You're listening to a sermon by Tim Kupfer, recorded on Sunday, August 31st, 2025, at Camp Squia in Holt, BC, for a joint service of Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship and Chinatown Peace Church. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the churches. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So Alice's info-packed email for this weekend, it was amazing, especially her first paragraph, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of Anabaptism. Our retreat theme, Sharing Our Stories, invites us to share the stories that shape who we are and explore how they fit within the larger arc of God's unfolding story. Our personal journeys and spiritual encounters are not solitary. They are threads in a tapestry of faith woven through our community and the broader Church of God. That was wonderful. So I wrote back to Alice and said, that's an amazing one. And then she's, being a woman of integrity, said, well, actually, Chan wrote most of that. And I think she got some help with chat from ChatGPT as well. So, tapestry of our faith, threads of our lives woven together. The author of Hebrews, who I'm nominating Priscilla, not our musician Priscilla, but the original biblical Priscilla. Priscilla just has put on display this whole family album from Abel, faithful Abel, to Enoch, to Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Samuel, David, the Maccabees, all culminating finally in Jesus. Plus us, says Priscilla, are also not solitary. They too are threads in this tapestry of faith woven through our community and the broader Church of God, as the email put it so wonderfully. So this weekend, we get to share our stories inside, within God's great story. They're not easy stories, right? Stories of faith and faithfulness, often through hardship and trial and suffering. Let me start by sharing with you some of my own family album, my own cloud of witnesses who keep my eyes fixed upon Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter, this Jesus who endured the cross and ignored the shame. From 1976 to 79, I lived in a small, impoverished village in El Salvador, where my parents worked for Amish Mennonite Aid. Being Amish Mennonite, we did not have a radio, but every day we could hear our neighbors tuning in to their Anabaptist Catholic Archbishop, Oscar Romero. Day after day, he preached the gospel of Jesus, good news, hope for the poor, powerfully and really. The people were given hope. He said this at one point: there are not two categories of people. At that time, there were only eight families that basically owned all of El Salvador. But there are not two categories of people. There are not some who were born to have everything and leave others with nothing, and a majority that has nothing and can't enjoy the happiness that God has created for all. God wants a Christian society, one in which we share the good things that God has given for all of us, which were revolutionary words in the late 70s in El Salvador. And then only months later, after we departed El Salvador back to Ontario, as a brutal civil war really got started in earnest and tore that little country apart, Archbishop Romero was assassinated, as you probably know. A bullet ripped through his heart while serving communion. In fact, his own blood mingled with the wine on the altar, the blood of his Lord Jesus. Shortly before his martyrdom, Romero said this: you can tell the people that if they succeed in killing me, I forgive and bless those who do it. Hopefully they will realize they are wasting their time. If God accepts the sacrifice of my life, may my death be for the freedom of my people. A bishop will die, but the church of God, which is the people, will never perish. I do not believe in death without resurrection. If they kill me, I will rise again in the people of El Salvador. Through faith, he conquered kingdoms, brought about justice and peace, right? Realized promises, shut the mouths of lions. Upon our return from El Salvador, my parents started advocating for Christians behind the Iron Curtain, or the Soviet Union primarily, and the kind of countries surrounding it. Dad got invited onto the board of Jesus to the Communist World, which was founded by Sabina and Richard Wurmbrand, a Jewish Romanian couple who survived the Holocaust. But then in communist Romania, they endured brutal persecution for their Christian faith. There's beatings that ripped their flesh to the bone, electrical shocks, crushing forced labor, solitary confinement for years for Richard, blinding light, weeks on end, and all kinds of psychological torments. Well, as a young teenager, of course, I read, like, imagine, how many of you read Tortured for Christ? Oh, I got to see some nods, okay. It was Richard's bestseller. I think it sold tens of millions of copies. Tortured for Christ. And then the Wurmbrands came to speak for our Amish Mennonite community. And we had the enormous honor of having Sabina and Richard into our home for dinner prior to their speaking before the great, you know, the traditional Mennonite crowds. And I hope that Richard would lift up his shirt and show us those 18 deep, long scars that he'd received from 14 years of communist prisons. He didn't. My mom, of course, made her best dinner, our famous Mennonite pork sausages, not remembering that they were Jewish Christians. And their gracious response might have just added to my parents' embarrassment in their failure of hospitality toward our august guests. So we looked up to those two great heroes of the faith for us. And I longed for that kind of courage that they represented for us. I wanted a faith like those two, a faith that would endure anything. I wanted to be like Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, who had shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, found strength in weakness, were mighty in spiritual war. The world did not deserve them. So, as a young adult, I too signed up with Amish Mennonite Aid, and I got sent to a jungle village in a tiny Caribbean country just a few hundred kilometers northeast of El Salvador, in Belize, where I was assigned to teach a bunch of live wire, mostly Creole kids, who, surprise, they all came from Christian homes. How so? The Moravians. All started with the Moravian Brethren, a group of radical reformers from John Huss, started about 100 years before, but a lot like us Anabaptists. They lived together in community, in simplicity, this tight community called Herrnhut in Moravia, caring for the poor. And they prayed. They were known for prayer, like all the time. In fact, the Moravians set up what they called this prayer watch of continuous prayer that ran uninterrupted 24 hours a day. Does anybody know how long? 100 years. That's right. Yeah, they prayed for 24 hours a day for 100 years, this community. The prayer watch ended up sending out missionaries all over the world. They were the first kind of missionary movement coming out of the Middle Ages. First to the Caribbean the first Protestant, really, movement, the Counter-Reformation sent a lot of missionaries as well. So first they went to the Caribbean with Jesus' good news for African slaves who were subjugated in like real misery. The Christian Dutch Reformed plantation owners of that whole area, they considered their black slaves to be predestined for perdition, they called them. So they, which gave them free license to be absolutely brutal. Slaves had to sleep on the ground with no decent clothing, no bedding, no furniture. Smallpox and lockjaw and leprosy killed many. A runaway slave got his foot cut off. That's what happened if you tried to get away. Try again, cut off the second foot, and then one leg after another. Weekly floggings of up to 500 lashes, which were often a death sentence. And after the floggings, these slave owners would rub salt and pepper into the open wounds. These were Protestant Christian slave owners. Well, when the Moravians showed up in 1732, they actually tried to sell themselves as slaves in order to get close enough to the African slaves to tell them about Jesus, which they weren't permitted because, you know, wrong skin color. Finally, the Moravians managed to purchase a small cotton plantation on the Caribbean island of St. Thomas. And hundreds of black believers flocked to that plantation, and some just pulled themselves along on their hands because their legs were cut off for these Christian meetings. Slave owners would flog their slaves just for attending these Moravian meetings, and mobs of white men on their horseback would come through with their whips and swords swinging to break up these meetings regularly. And still African slaves flocked to the new Moravian churches across the Caribbean. Island to island, it spread. Drawn by this hope and the faith and the love of Jesus. By 1768, about 30 years later, 79 Moravian missionaries had lost their lives in the Caribbean from hardship, from persecution, actually sword, and tropical diseases like tetanus and so on. But for each one that had died, there was also, for every one of those 79, there were now 60 baptized converts. Within 50 years, nearly 9,000 African slaves on the small Caribbean of St. Thomas alone had found their way into this new Jesus community. And the Christian faith spread all over the West Indies and to Belize. So I was privileged to get to teach some of their descendants there. The world didn't deserve them. They wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. A month after my return from Belize, got married to Sandra, and 5 years later, we were off to the eastern highlands of Zimbabwe. We arrived the week of the centenary, this lively 100-year celebration, anniversary of the Christian Church of Zimbabwe. And story after story was told about those who came there with all their belongings packed in caskets and coffins because their life expectancy was so short. And stories of miracles. There's this amazing outbreaking of God's Spirit right there in the little village in which we worked. And so we prayed for revival. This is 100 years later. We prayed for a return to those glory days of the past. Sandra and I taught there for about 3 years in a small Bible institute, helping to train young pastors. And then 10 years later, we went back for 2 months, and we got to see our students kind of faithfully pastoring these growing churches across Zimbabwe. But meanwhile, north of us, in Nigeria, the Anabaptist Church of the Brethren was struggling to share Christ's love with their Muslim neighbors, to respond to Boko Haram violence with the non-violent love of Jesus. By the way, Boko Haram, as you may know, is basically Africa's version of ISIS. Maybe you remember about just over 10 years ago, April 2014, how Boko Haram abducted 276 teenage girls from their boarding school. 178 of those girls were from the Anabaptist Church of the Brethren. And in fact, here's a startling fact. From 2013 to 2015 alone, so just those 3 years, more than three times as many Anabaptist Christians died at the hand of Boko Haram than were killed in all the Anabaptist persecution of the 16th century in Europe. More than three times as many just there in Nigeria. the stories that we Mennonites tell over and over again so often, as documented in that famous Martyr's Mirror. By the summer of 2015, over 10,000 Nigerian Anabaptists had been killed and more than 170,000 members, including over 2,000 pastors and evangelists, had been displaced within Nigeria or in the neighboring countries around there by Boko Haram. Close to 2,000 church buildings were destroyed by that militant Islamic group. And yet this scattering of the church just spread its witness far and wide, even to neighboring countries. And Nigerian Anabaptist Christians continued to work for reconciliation. In fact, in 2008, Laura and Jerry will remember this, Peace Mennonite Church in Richmond had the privilege of hosting a Nigerian pastor and an imam, right, who were partnering together with Peace. We also had David Schenck there, who's a renowned peacemaker in the Muslim world, and spent many years building bridges. So the pastor from Nigeria had actually lost, maybe remember, he had lost his arm to Boko Haram, but he was still loving his enemies in Jesus' name. Others experienced public shame by being taunted and whipped. They were stoned to death. They died by being murdered with swords. And now, for the past 8 years, we've been privileged to serve in a Mennonite Asian background church. In 2013, before coming to Chinatown Peace Church, I was invited by Jeanette Hansen to come to China to witness the work of Mennonite partners in China. They bring together the three self state churches together with underground churches in different forms of partnership and mutual support. And I got to visit churches growing rapidly in Beijing and also Chengdu. Passionate Jesus followers, despite official opposition. And 2 years ago, last time our group was here, right here, together we prayed for Yunyun, who right now actively participates in one of those underground churches. Our loss, China's gain. One of my spiritual heroes of the faith is Lin Zhao. This is quite a book. Chinese poet and journalist who was arrested in 1960 and then executed 8 years later at the height of the Cultural Revolution. She steadfastly opposed communism under Mao, but she rooted her dissent in her Christian faith. And she expressed it by writing in her own blood while in prison, often on her clothing and on pieces of the bed sheets. And this is why the book's called Blood Letters. Too many of us, she may sound like an extremist. It is an extreme book. But she tempered her fierce opposition to communism with affirmations of nonviolence and compassion. As you know, the Church of China is strong and it's courageous and it's growing, and it's because of people like Lin Zhao. She experienced public shame by being taunted and whipped. She was even put in chains in prison. She went around wearing the skins of sheep and goats, needy, oppressed, and mistreated. The world did not deserve her. She wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. Whew. Bit heavy, all this, isn't it, for a retreat weekend? One of the most enduring quotes of all the movies in the 80s is from The Princess Bride. Buttercup cries, "You mock my pain." To which the dread pirate Roberts replies, "Life is pain, Highness, and anyone who says differently is selling you something." For some of us, the Squia retreat is a brief reprieve from a whole mountain of hurt and pain and suffering. And yet pain and suffering is also so much a part of our Anabaptist story. It's also the whole arc of God's unfolding story of Abel, Sarah, Jacob, Daniel the lion tamer, Rahab the sex worker, Mary the Virgin, Romero, Sabina, Lin Zhao, Yun Yun, us. All these threads in the tapestry of our faith. Yes, life is pain, but Jesus does not mock our pain. He holds our pain. Jesus enters into our suffering. Jesus even dignifies our suffering. In fact, Jesus redeems our suffering. Jesus even glorifies our suffering. In the Hebrews 11 sidebar of our new Anabaptist Community Bibles is this quote from the father of the Hutterites, Jacob Hutter. Cross and tribulation are very fitting for all God's children. They are an honor in the sight of God, the Most High, and of all the believers, a glory and a garland of joy before him. Christ the Lord had to suffer, and so did all the patriarchs and prophets and disciples, indeed, all the chosen from the beginning of the world. Amen.